Judges 21, 25. If you have your Bibles, today's scripture comes from Judges 21, 25. This is the first sermon of our series through Easter, next 4 weeks. And Pastor John will be giving us the word. Judges 21, 25 is the ESV version. Let me read for us. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Let me pray for actually Pastor John as he comes up. Can we just reach out to Pastor John and pray over the first sermon? Lord, we thank you for the word you have given our community. We thank you for Pastor John and the gift of teaching that you've given him. I pray that you would help him. Spirit, silence all other voices, and may your word come out. And you promise your word will not return in vain. So we pray for fruitful listening, fruitful teaching today. Thank you, Jesus. Just let me pray. Amen.
All right, man. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Sungmin. You know what? I'm going to move this. I'm going to use this. Thank you. All right. All right, we're good. Now we're good. All right. Good morning, everyone. Does anybody else here hate being told what to do? I see some hands. So on one level, I actually love it when people, sometimes I love being told exactly what to do so that I don't have to think. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? In those days, in those times when I feel like, for example, I'm at home and wanting to help, just help around the house, right? And maybe I'm going to help cook dinner or I'm going to help clean, right? In those cases, I want Mina, my wife, I want her to tell me exactly what to do. I want her to tell me exactly how small to cut, the broccoli in squares and slices. Which knife do I use? Tell me exactly what to do. Which sponge? How many times do you want me to spray? I want her to tell me exactly what to do because, I don't want to think because I'm lazy. And that's not very helpful, right? So, not really talking about that because that's not really helpful. But because there's the other thing, when it's my own time, right? When it's my time and, Mina, she's busy. We got two kids running around and she's got to work and all these things. And then she says, hey, John, do the dishes. I hate doing the dishes. But more than hating doing the dishes, I hate being told to do the dishes. You know what I mean? I don't like being told what to do. I would rather, I want to do the dishes out of my good heart, right? Out of my good love and out of my generosity. I don't want to be told what to do. You guys know what I'm talking about? I would rather do what is right in my own eyes. Even our daughter, Elise, she's 4 years old. She's the cutest. If you know her, she's cute. She's awesome. She's a good kid. And she's really sweet. And there's something in her that she really desires our approval. She really desires our permission. If she wants to do something, if she wants to eat that strawberry or eat this candy or do this thing, she sees it, she wants to do it, and she asks us. She asks us for permission. She doesn't just grab it. I know some of you guys got kids that would just grab it. So she wouldn't do that. She wants our permission. But see, actually, a lot of the time, she wants our approval for the things that she wants. Do you know what I mean? She wants our approval of what is right in her eyes. She wants what she wants to be right. And she wants us to validate that. And the cool thing about her, if we say no, it's not really cool. If we say no, she'll scream, she'll raise heck about it. But she won't do it actually. For now, anyways. She doesn't do it. So we're beginning our series, our Easter series today. We're going to do 4 weeks. We're beginning our Easter series. And, you know, the season of Lent began in mid-February, the season of Lent, where we are beckoned into what the Daily Prayer Project calls the downward journey. The downward journey of identifying with Jesus in his poverty, his suffering, humility, compassion, and sacrificial death. Just as we are taken, just as we take the upward journey toward the victory of the resurrection and new life. Right? So that is Lent. And so we're halfway through Lent and we're approaching Easter. So why this passage? In Judges. This is the last verse of the book of Judges. Why this passage today? In our 4 week Easter series, we're going to engage four major topics, one for each week. The first one today is the problem. You guys repeat with me, the problem. Next week, the promise. The following week, the promulgation. And the fourth week, the fulfillment. We wanted four P's. You guys know in Korean, F's and P's are the same. So you say fulfillment. So today we look at the problem. So why this passage in Judges? And the reason is because it describes with a little bit more clarity, if not subtly, still with a little bit more clarity, what the problem is and what the problem looks like. The problem is sin. The problem is sin, and this passage in Judges, I believe it really clarifies what sin looks like. A little bit later today, we're going to look back into the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, the fall, because that's the moment that sin entered into God's good creation. And we're going to see, so Eve, like, it wasn't about, like, just grabbing, like, forbidden fruit, right? It was about something else. It was Eve doing what she thought was right in her own eyes. It was Adam doing what he thought was right in his own eyes. And so I propose in our lives, every day, every time we're making decisions and acting out in our habits, it's our tendency to just do what we think is right in our own eyes. But what's the big deal about that? That seems good, doing what is right. Right? The people aren't doing what is wrong. It seems like, what's the big deal? Isn't doing what you think is right, right? Isn't that the right way to live? Isn't that a good way to live? But so we look in the book of Judges, and it talks about a lack of a king, and it defines sin as doing what is right in our own eyes. And so this is not necessarily a question of morality, even though that is involved. It's actually a question of the will. My will be done. And the theme of Judges, if you read throughout the Judges, it's this downward spiral of God's people, of Israel. This downward spiral of their national and spiritual life into deeper and deeper chaos. And rebellion. And it shows all the more clearly the need for a good king. And for me, as I read that passage and as I try to imagine, it actually reminds me of the language. Somehow it reminds me of the time of Noah. So earlier in the book of Genesis, if you guys remember the time of Noah, but this is the way that the Bible describes the people in the time of Noah. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It describes this pervasiveness, this intensity of human wickedness, right? And then, and then it goes on, and God's heart was grieved. And we know the story, right? God, he judged the earth. He destroyed the earth in a flood, but in mercy, he saved one family. He saved Noah. And then after that, he made this covenant that he's never going to destroy the earth in a flood again. You guys remember that? And if you're like me, it might be difficult to imagine, like, what did the earth look like at that time, just before the flood? It's difficult to imagine, like, that every intention of the hearts of every person was wicked all of the time, just continually. Like, what did that mean? I try to imagine that. And we might get a hint of that, right? If you guys read the news, you might get a hint of that, because all we read about in the news is just like terrible, terrible stuff. We read about just incredible, and I use that word incredible like in this very negative way, incredible violence and crimes committed by individuals, but also by governments. And so we get a hint of that. But even then, we have this ability, what psychologists say, this thing, otherness. Like, these things are perpetrated by those people, but not me, right? And so we have this ability to be like, oh, not me, them. So what could it possibly have been like? Because if you and I were alive during the time of Noah, we would have been in that too. And so as I was thinking about it, here's a kind of innocuous, just kind of a silly, personal, true story that might help illustrate, maybe, might help illustrate how we get to that place of wickedness. At the end of the summer, last fall, I really got into propagating plants. I still love it. It's an incredible thing to me that you can take an existing plant, you can cut a piece off, you put it in water or in soil, and it grows into a brand new plant. It's incredible to me, right? So I got really into this, and I was like wanting to like grow our garden at home. And then I set my mind to take cuttings from plants outside. Not public plants, but people's plants. I set my mind to think, oh, okay, I'm not killing the plant. I'm not stealing the plant. The summer was coming to an end. It was like fall. It's going to be winter soon. These plants look like they're in bad condition. Maybe I'm kind of saving. Like, I started thinking this stuff, and I finally did it. I took a... right? I don't need to go into all this. I prepared, I got the scissors, I went out, it's in the middle of the night, I went to neighbors, and I got some cuttings, put in my pocket, ran home. And as soon as I did that, I swear to you, like, my eyes changed. My mind, there was like a permanent like shift in my mind where no longer, like, where it was like every plant that was outside is vulnerable to my, like, something changed in my mind. And I think it sounds maybe, I don't know, like some of you guys are like judging me, and that's okay. But maybe some of you guys are like, oh, well, of course your mind changes, because once you develop a passion for something, like, it changes, right? Like when my wife and I were expecting our first kid and we were looking for strollers, suddenly I saw strollers everywhere. You know, I never cared about strollers before. So kind of a passion, you're interested. So it's kind of like that. At first glance, it seems kind of harmless to make this comparison. But actually, there was something much darker going on. I was actually, as I was walking and seeing these plants around, in my heart, I was coveting. In my heart, I was coveting. I wanted this thing. I wanted this plant. I desired to possess this thing, and I would plan, how can I get it in the dark, where no one would see me, where I wouldn't get caught. And I would think to myself, could I get away with it? And so you guys feel that, right? It's not so difficult to extrapolate from that. Like, you repeat that pattern into deeper and deeper levels of perversity. And that's wickedness. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone did whatever they wanted. And if you read the book of Judges, some of the most revolting activities and actions recorded in the Bible are in this book of Judges. I'm not going to go into any of those in detail, but they're there. So the theme of Judges is this downward spiral of Israel, their national and spiritual life into chaos and rebellion. And this thing of sin, so it echoes back, right? It echoes back into the first sin, Genesis 3. What is the original sin, this first sin? What is it really, what is it all about? Because I think when we heard this story when we were kids or whenever you first heard it, like, it feels kind of petty. You know, God says, don't eat from this tree. Oh, they ate from the tree. It feels really petty. But really, the temptation was autonomy, and the sin was pride. Adam and Eve, they didn't want to depend on God. They wanted to be their own God. This is the temptation. Really side comment, I was reading some opinions, and I don't know if you guys are like me, I dive deep into reading like comments and blogs and people's opinions and stuff, and I read one that was like, maybe Eve got exactly what she wanted, because who would want to live in eternity like sitting around doing nothing, you know, sitting there naked, it's just boring. Like, maybe Eve was like, man, I need to get out of here. I need to find something interesting. I used to think like that. I don't know if any of you guys have thought like that. There was once a time where when I was a kid, I began to think, oh, it was a good thing that Adam and Eve took that apple, because this is what I reasoned in my head, because otherwise we'd all be naked and reading each other's minds. Not sure how I arrived to the reading each other's minds thing, but yeah, I just thought, like, this earth right now is so much better than it would have been, you know, then. And that just, it reveals a lot of misinformation, a lot of wrong interpretations. And even the reading each other's minds thing, like, what's the reason you don't want someone in your mind? Because you don't want people to see what you're thinking about, right? You want to guard yourself. No, get out of my head, man. Like, you got to keep, you don't want, you know, the reason that we have secrets and things. But I think about this, that's kind of an important point, because the way that we imagine Eden to have been, Adam and Eve in the garden, the way that we imagine that to have been, it kind of reflects what we think about heaven. And I think that a lot of us, we probably have this kind of this weird vision of heaven that we're just going to be standing around in white gowns, like looking up in a trance, like, oh, holy, 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 right? And that's I'm sure, not what it's going to be like. We know that God says that in his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And we know that that we are made in his image. And we know that if we're created in his image, that means that heaven will be more than, not less than, but it will be more than the best of what we can experience right now, right? All right, so back to our text, Judges. And just that idea of Judges, that people were doing what is right in their own eyes. And again, so often in so many ways, we live that way. described in the final verse of Judges. We want to live and do what is right in our own eyes. Why is that? Why is that? And I think in some ways we give into the same temptation. The thing that the serpent said to Eve. The first thing the serpent said was, did God really say you can't eat anything in the garden? Like, no. He just said that we can't eat this tree. And then God said, if we eat of it, we'll surely die. And the serpent said, you will not surely die. No, you're not going to die. Don't believe God. You're not going to die. You will be like God. You don't need God. And I think that in some ways we're tempted just like Eve, that we think somehow that we're not going to die. Why do we live this way? Why do we just want to do what is right in our own eyes? Because I think, in another sense, because we want to sit on our throne. We want to be our own king. We don't want to be told what to do. I want to be my own king. And this is not new, but we live in this time of like this extreme skepticism, right? We're skeptical of anything said by government, by academics, by journalists, right? We distrust doctors, scientists, leaders, and we're empowered by technology, right? It's like, I could find this out on my own and make my own prognosis, right? We have this skepticism and distrust. There's conspiracy theories about everything. Denying the reality of COVID, right? And ultimately, we think that we can do better. Like, we distrust because we think we can do better. And I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to do what I do because whatever I'm thinking is better. You guys know Tim Keller. We talk about Pastor Tim Keller a lot here. But if you don't know, Tim Keller was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, in the summer. There's a recent article called Growing My Faith in the Face of Death. And Tim Keller is kind of reflecting on various things. And in it, he talks about how, let me just read some quotes. He says, we know technically that we're mortal. Technically, we're mortal. We know technically that God is in charge of everything, but we actually experientially don't believe it. We don't actually believe it until life gets beyond our control. And he talks about how he himself, as a pastor of 20-something years, a pastor who has counseled people even on their deathbed, even seen people die, he realized that he had been living in this delusion that he wasn't going to die, that he wasn't mortal. Like, other people died, not me. This is a weird delusion. There's the theologian John Calvin, he wrote this. He said, we undertake all things as if we were establishing immortality for ourselves on earth. Even if we see a dead body, we may philosophize briefly about the fleeting nature of life, but the moment we turn away from the sight, the thought of our own perpetuity remains fixed in our minds. It's this weird delusion. And so for this reason, if we have beliefs about God and even beliefs about an afterlife, they're just abstract. They're just kind of abstract, statements of faith. But if we don't accept the reality of death, this is what Tim Keller says, if we don't accept the reality of death, we don't actually need these beliefs to be anything more than mental ascents, mental exercises. But again, we all know, right? We all know death is coming. You know, scientists are engaging this desire for immortality. They're engaging this head on. There was this article titled The Immortalists. Can Science Defeat Death? And this article, it talks about four different ways that scientists are trying to beat death. Okay, so let me educate you guys, and maybe if you want to enter into one of those fields. There's the cryonicists. They're the people that freeze stuff, okay? They want to freeze the brain so that someday when technology catches up, they freeze the brain so that when science gets better, they can one day reanimate the brain. And so in that theory, the human soul, it lives in the brain in memories and right and those kinds of things. Reanimate back to life. This is resurrection. There are the extratopians. Okay. Their goal is to reverse the second law of thermodynamics. You guys know what that is? Entropy. Chaos, right? Aging is really what it is. You guys, does anyone know what entropy feels like in your body? Like I can't even reach to grab something without my neck giving out on me. They want to reverse aging. And if they can accomplish this, they think that one day immortality will be next, okay? There are the transhumanists, and these are the people that they talk about starting with a healthy lifestyle, like a super, super healthy lifestyle, and then augmented by body enhancements, by body replacements, and by genetic engineering. And then finally, the fourth, there are the singletarian mind uploaders. It's similar to the first, but different. So they're saying you take the brain or you take the processes of the brain, the information of the brain, and then you put that into a computer. So your consciousness into a computer that can live forever. But friends, we know that sin and death is real. You know, even if science manages to extend life, some of these, their goal is to extend life to 150 years, to 200 years. Even if we can extend life, you know, the perfect combination of nanobots in our bodies cleaning us of all of the things and rejuvenating us and reversing the effects of aging, even improving our brains and our physical and mental state. Even if all of these things, we're still created beings. And we still live in a created world. And we still one day are going to stand before our Creator. And so we know one day or another, we're going to have to deal with our sin. And you know, but I think about this, and I think about the scientists and the science, the things that we just read. I think they're searching for something. To find out what it says, Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has set eternity in the human heart. I think there's something to it. Like, God has made us, and we are aware somehow, something that this is not the way it's supposed to be. And what we know because of the Easter story, that it's not going to be this way forever. It will not be this way forever. Just a few verses after the fall, Adam and Eve, there's the fall. Just a few verses later, there is what is known as the proto-evangelium. the first good news. It's the first prophecy of a Messiah in the Old Testament. So Genesis 3:15 says this. It says, and God is speaking to the serpent. He's speaking to Satan. He says, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So this is the prophecy of one who would come that would crush the head of Satan. If you guys have seen the film, The Passion of the Christ, there's this scene, right, where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying. He's praying, let this cup pass from me. And he's praying with such intensity and such anguish that he's sweating blood. But then he comes to, he says, not my will, your will, but your will be done. And Jesus stands up from that prayer. And Satan was all along, he was over here like, yes, yes. like he's thinking that Jesus was being defeated and this serpent was coming to kind of smother Jesus. And Jesus stands up and he crushes the serpent's head. Oh man, it's such a powerful scene, and it's not because I don't like snakes. I actually love snakes, but this snake, it represents the defeat of Satan. Satan does not win. Sin does not win. Death does not win. Jesus wins. Let me close. Again, the passage that we looked at in Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And so we live in this reality, this cosmic repeat of the original sin in the Garden of Eden. Desiring autonomy, living for pride, wanting to be our own king, our own God. And it results in sin and death, brokenness and shame. But we have a king. We have a king. We have a king who took on our sin and death, who took on our brokenness and shame when he was raised up on the cross. A king who paid for our sin. A king who lived the life that we could not live and died the death that we deserve so that we could have life to the full for all of eternity. This king is Jesus. I want to ask us to just kind of, can we just respond? I know I was kind of trying to cover different things, but can we just go to God and respond? So the first thing I would challenge us to consider, so again, you know, we're halfway through the season of Lent, and maybe we haven't really given much thought about our need or our fragility or brokenness. Maybe we haven't given much thought about Jesus' sacrifice for you. And so as we're reminded today, I want to remind us that the worst thing we can actually do, the worst thing we can do is to live a comfortable life and not think about eternal things. And so can we just take a moment and embrace our need for Jesus. You know, for the believer, sin and death are not final. Sin is paid for by the blood of Jesus. And so we can cry out, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? And we thank God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus. Can we just spend a moment just dwelling in this truth? Oh, death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? You do not have it. For Jesus is victorious, and we have victory through our Lord Jesus. You know, some of us here, and all of this what I shared today, it kind of makes sense, but actually some of us here, we actually, living is actually scarier than dying. For some of us, because of sin and brokenness or abuse and trauma, for some of us, life is scarier than death. If this is you, if this is someone that you know, can we lift this up to God? Oh, Jesus, bring comfort. Oh, Jesus, bring comfort. Thank you that you are with us. Thank you, Jesus, that by your wounds we are healed. Last thing I would like for us to just pray, you know, all of this at the same time, we are called to life. At the same time, we are called to die to ourselves. And so can we pray, we come before Lord, we come before you, Jesus, our King, and we surrender our lives. Jesus, put to death my sinful self.